Well, good morning, church. How you doing? All right, I hear one guy that's excited. Man, I don't know about you, but how many of you have never heard that last song? Okay, you've never heard that last song? Man, I'm telling you what. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Let that marinate just a little bit, man. I'm telling you, I'm backstage and I'm listening to that and those words. And here's what impressed me the most is I could hear you guys over the band. That's impressive, man, and I think that honors God because you're not singing just because you want to sing loud. You're ultimately singing praises to the one who is worthy of your praise. And, man, I'm impressed. You guys sounded phenomenal. Actually, I think better than our band. Man, I'm telling you guys, I was very impressed. I love that song, and it's quickly becoming one of my favorites. So if this is your very first Sunday with us, thank you for being with us. My name is Chris. I have the incredible privilege of being on staff here, and I don't deserve it. And why they have me up here, I have no idea. But they just asked me yesterday to do this. I'm kidding. No, we planned this. Sometimes that's how I feel, right? I'm like, man, why they got me up here again? They're crazy. They don't know me very well. But anyway, God called me to this thing, and so that's why I do it. So listen, if this is your first Sunday, I hope that you come back. If you're looking for a church home, we are honored to have you with us. And if there's anything that we can ever do for you, please reach out. We would love to impact you in any way that we possibly could. So we love you very dearly. With that being said, I have a lot to cover today, believe it or not, and so I'm a little nervous about our time. I did fabulous the first service, actually only almost cried once. It was actually, I got something caught in my throat and I almost choked to death on stage. It wasn't actually tears, I promise. But anyway, I think it would be wise if we ask for God's blessing on the service since I have something to do with it. And let's go to him today. Is that cool? Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, I so look forward to Sundays. Sometimes I can have rough weeks, and the days can be long, but I know that Sunday's coming, and there's something about spending time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something about getting into your word corporately, corporate worship, and there's just something about meeting and singing praises to you. All of a sudden, the rest of the world just tends to fade away. And we put all of our focus on you. And so, God, that's my desire today. I pray that we, myself, this congregation, would put our eyes on only you. Lord, I need you to desperately speak through me. I need to decrease as you increase. And God, help us to understand that I have nothing good to offer these people, but I've only got your word. And your word is enough. So God, I just pray that there would be lives here today, that no one would leave the same way that they entered in those doors. God, would you radically move in our lives? Would you change us, impact us, and show us areas that we all need to improve, myself included? God, I also want to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nicaragua that are very near and dear to us, and they're going through some trials and some turmoil there, and so we just want to intercede on their behalf for them. God, would you move in their services today? Would you keep them safe, and would you have your hand on Nicaragua? God, thank you so much for being a God that we can come to. Thank you for these short moments that we have to get into your word. God, would you help us to see your word come alive and jump off of these pages into our hearts? And I know that you're going to move mightily like you always do. God, we love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Man, I'm excited to be here, guys. I'm telling you, I love it. I love being with you almost as much as I love being with the students on Wednesday night. True story. So let me ask you guys this. How many of you have some type of a craving for something in particular? Raise your hand. How many of you would admit, Chris, I struggle with cravings? Okay. Most of you in here, I'd say probably greater than 50% of you, have a little plastic cup with a black lid on it. And I know there's a lot of you that crave this like brown water with maybe a hint of sugar and a little bit of cream, right? You guys, I know that you crave it because some of you, I greet you at the door and I'm like, good morning. And your answer is almost meh. And I'm like, I'll back away. The coffee bar is over there. 5 minutes later, you're like, Chris. And I'm like, are you the same person that just walked in? I know that we all crave coffee, right? And some of us have good cravings, and some of us might have not so good cravings. One of my things that I struggle with cravings when it comes to that, is like I love snack food, like sweets type stuff. Like I could skip dinner and just devour a box of Fruity Pebbles. That's where I'm at, man. I love some Fruity Pebbles. There is no other cereal that is as good as Fruity Pebbles. No other cereal goes as good on Sweet Frog's Froyo as Fruity Pebbles. Yes, thank you. All right, I like it. But I said all that to say there are some good cravings that we have, and then there's also some negative cravings that you and I can have. I don't crave a cigarette. Now, since we're in church, and we're supposed to be honest, and you're not supposed to lie, if you are currently... Well, no, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Never mind. Y'all won't ever come back. That guy called me out. All right, there are some of us in this room that have smoked or currently smoking that would desire to quit. And it's very, very difficult. You've tried, or maybe you quit years ago. We were at a church function not long ago, and somebody walked by that had been smoking. You could smell the smoke. And this person looked at me and was like, I haven't smoked in 10 years, but that smells delicious. And I'm like, okay, listen, sometimes our cravings, man, they can cause us to do certain things. And sometimes those cravings can be really, really good and really, really bad. But I believe to have a craving, you must have an appetite for something. Let me explain what I mean. I don't crave cigarettes. You're like, well, Chris, you've never smoked. Yes, I have. My kids are here. Oh, yeah, they've probably heard this, I hope. If not, I apologize for not telling you in advance. 1 week out of my high school life, I smoked. Actually, let me reframe that. In a week's time, I smoked 2 or 3 packs of cigarettes, but I actually only inhaled once. That is a true story. Because if you've ever tried to smoke, that very first cigarette, man, is like swallowing razor blades. I don't know how you push through that. I couldn't, but that's just my story. I don't have a craving for a cigarette right now, no matter how nervous I get on this stage. If you see me doing this, then you know I'm a liar, but I don't have a craving because I don't have an appetite for it. Does that make sense? You guys following me with that? Sometimes people will develop cravings because they've tried something and it satisfies them. So where do appetites come from? How do we get to cravings? Well, cravings come from an appetite, and appetites simply come from something that's missing in our life. Again, another example of that is our food, our stomachs, right? Our stomachs, we need food to live. Amen? 12:15's coming soon. And so most of us are going to go grab lunch. Why? Because your stomach is saying, I want food. I'm empty. There's something missing in your stomach, and it requires you to get food. Now, you can go and get food to fill that void, and you can eat like something nasty, healthy, like broccoli. And the parents are like, do not say that. They just started eating broccoli last week. Whatever. It might be something that would satisfy your hunger, but it might not necessarily be nice to your taste buds. You know what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. If I'm hungry, I love bologna to a certain extent if it's fried enough to where it tastes like bacon. Then I really like bologna. But if I had my choice, there's an organic butcher shop in Dunn, North Carolina that sells a filet. And I would their filet with a little salt, a little pepper on a grill that's about 520 degrees-ish, like turned, you know, after 2 minutes, flipped, and then just like rare or medium rare. I'm telling you, if I had my choice, my appetite says I'm hungry, I could eat a bologna sandwich, or if I had my preference, I would prefer the filet, right? Because the filet I seem to enjoy better. And so sometimes there are things that satisfy us, but that ultimately that lead us to a craving because it actually tastes better to us. We enjoy it more. And I promise you, I'm going somewhere with this. You're like, this guy always talk about food. Cravings are so, so important because I believe the same way that we have cravings in our life, and you can see it. We see things that happen all the time. Maybe some of us in this room struggle with alcohol, right? I've only drank beer once. I was in the third grade. My dad gave it to me. And I spit it out, never drank beer since then, right? I don't have a craving for alcohol because I don't have an appetite for it. Does that make sense? Are you guys following me? And so sometimes the cravings that we get can actually be very, very negative towards us. They're not actually a positive thing because we start to depend on these things. And so with that concept, here's what I want you to understand. When it comes to cravings, I like to research words. This word craving kept popping up over and over as I prepared for this message. So I looked up online some synonyms of what cravings, or synonyms for the word craving. Appetite was the first one. And if you're in Johnston County, that would be a hankering. Anybody really use that word, be honest? Okay. Really? I'm surprised at you. We'll talk later. Hankering, right? Seriously, that was the second word in the dictionary, which I kid you not. Hunger, a longing, listen to this one, lust, passion, a yearning, an urge. And so when we think about cravings and all of these words that are associated with it, a craving is simply a strong or powerful urge for something or someone. And we can have cravings for actual physical items. We can have cravings for people. And so with that same concept, we need to be very, very careful as Christians to understand that we can have these same type of cravings that simply come from what? An appetite. And so we're all looking for something to satisfy us in this world, aren't we? Some of us turn to many different things to provide some type of contentment or satisfaction. But we're all looking for it. And if we're not careful, we will develop an appetite, which will turn into a craving, which will sometimes cause us to do things that we would never normally do. You guys following me? All right, so turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So we're starting this brand new series called Generous. It's going to be a 3-week series. We don't talk a lot about money here. You're probably like, praise God, I don't want to hear about money all the time. But I think this message, because it stepped all over my toes, and I think if you'll really, really listen, I think that God will give you a really, really good word. So while you're turning there, Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy was not related to Paul. However, he did consider him almost like a spiritual child. He cared for Timothy greatly. And in his letter to Timothy, he's actually given some instructions to the church. He's given them instructions specifically in this particular passage of Scripture in verse 6 about false teachers and having true contentment in your life. And so we're going to look at two specific verses today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 9, and then we're going to go to verse 10. So that's going to be our passage. Are you there? If you're there, say, I'm there. Good. Okay, if not, we'll have it on the screen because you're too slow. All right, so 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 says this. Did I say verse 9? Yes. Okay, I'm losing my train of thought. Squirrel. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And here's this key verse. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this... Thank you. Craving, you're following along. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And as I prepared for this message, I started digging a little deeper and really meditating on that verse 10. And one of the things that popped out to me that I could not get around was the word root. The word root. And so the way my thought process went is, man, I hear so many times Jesus use this illustration to tell a spiritual story about a root or a seed or a branch or producing fruit or pruning it. And so that led me down this path, and I started looking, and guys, I came to this huge conclusion that before we move on in any scripture, it is imperative that we understand this concept that Paul is telling to Timothy when he said, the love of money is a root. So I'm going to take a little detour for a few minutes. Stay with me. I promise I'll bring it home. Okay. How many botanists do we have in the room? One. Okay. No. All right. Okay. So I'm good. So if I'm wrong, I've only got to check it with one person. Here's the thing. A root, what is the purpose of a root? Right, to grow something, okay? Ultimately, is a root designed to grow or to die? It's designed to grow, right? With the intention that someday it's going to produce fruit, correct? a vegetable, whatever. It's going to produce something that we can consume or that we can use to one's benefit, okay? So before you have a root, what do you have? Seed, thank you. All right, so you're staying with me. Before you can have a root, you have to have a seed. Before you have a, before that seed takes root, what do you need? Soil, that's exactly right. Some people said water. Yes, you do need that to grow. However, if you it's floating in the middle of the air, probably won't do it any good. It needs soil to be planted and then watered, correct? You staying with me? All right. Paul is saying in this particular passage of Scripture that the love of money is a root. And so my thoughts are, before it was a root, it was a seed. And before it was a seed, it had to be placed into something. So what exactly is Paul talking about to Timothy? What is he wanting him to get to know? Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the Gospels, told a parable about a sower and some seed. Are you guys familiar with this? Raise your hand if you're familiar with the sower and the seed. Cool. Okay. So the sower would be nothing more than a farmer, like today's, in our verbiage today, it would be a farmer, somebody that I can remember being at my grandma's house in the summer and seeing her like throw seed, like throw it out. Maybe it was for grass or whatever. And so Jesus used this parable to talk about there was this sower and there was this seed. And so we have to get this concept before we move on, because if we don't, I think we'll miss the big point. So Jesus goes on to say there's four different types of soil for a seed to be planted in. The very first one was the path. It was a very hardened path where people would walk. And so sometimes this farmer or the sower would throw seed and it would land on this very hard path and people would come along and they would walk on it and crush it, which would kill it. And then other times birds would come by because it was out in the open and they would peck at this seed and they would eat it and devour it, and the seed would never take root on this particular type of soil. The second type of soils, anybody know? Audience participation. Rock. Who said rock? Yeah, okay. Rocky soil. What would happen is this farmer or this sower would fling his seed out and it would land on the rocks and it would actually start to germinate. It'd start to take root, but what would happen is there'd be no moisture. There'd be no water for the growth. And so the sun would come out and it would dry up this seed. It would kill it. It would wither it away just right away. The third type of soil was some thorny soil. So the sower would throw out the seed and it would start to take root, and all of a sudden these thorns would grow up and wrap around it and choke it out. It would literally kill the seed. So we're batting 0 for 3 right now. And then Jesus goes on to say in this parable, there's a fourth type of soil, and that soil is good soil. It's receptive soil. It's soil that's ready to receive something. And so Jesus, if you look in Matthew, I would encourage you to go read it. Matthew records that Jesus actually explains what the soil is. Does anybody know what the soil that Jesus referred to is? Who said heart? That's exactly right. Paul is trying to get us to understand and get Timothy to understand and his church there that every single one of us in this room, myself included, our heart is our soil. And he wants us to understand that there's four types of soil today. There are four types of people in this room. Some of us have a hard heart. Some of us aren't very receptive to the things of God or even to people for that matter. And so sometimes when things happen in our life, we come in these doors or we're listening to something and we don't receive it. Or maybe we receive it, but people come by and walk all over it, or the birds come, or someone comes and snatches away what's been sown. And then there's some of us in this room that have, maybe it's a little rocky, and so the seed's sown, and actually something starts to take root. But then there's no water, the sun comes, and it dries up. That is me a lot of times, because what I'll do is I'll come through those doors, even though I'm on staff here at church, and I get excited. I'm like, man, that was a freaking incredible service. I'm like so pumped up, right? I'm ready to charge the gates of hell with like a water pistol, right? Put the fire out. Come on, bring it on, Satan. I got you. Like an hour later, I'm defeated. Like, I might as well not have even been to church, right? You guys ever been there? What happens is we get this passionate fire, but there's no water, there's no moisture, there's nothing to have that seed grow, and then the sun, the heat comes, and we wither up, and it fades away. I see it all the time in my life. And then some of us have this heart where it's just so thorny. There's been so many life experiences that we just won't take it for what it is, and when we hear something, we don't receive it. And then there's some of us that have these hearts where our soil is very receptive. We desire to hear God speak into our lives. So then God goes on and talks about how the seed that's being sown is what? It's the Word of God. And so Jesus uses this intricate illustration to get you and I to understand something. We are supposed to produce something. And most of us spend a lot of our lives trying to figure out what it is that we are to produce. So Jesus tells this incredible illustration to get us to understand that we are soil and there needs to be a seed planted with inside of us. The seed of the Word of God. And so what happens is, for a lot of us in this room who would call ourselves Christians, we've given our hearts to Jesus. There was a time in our life where we were receptive. Maybe things were really bad and we didn't know what was going on. And then somebody tells us about Jesus. They share with us the Word of God that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Word of God is literally planted into our hearts. And it sits there and it starts to germinate. But for those of us that have repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what happens? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become. We're a new creation. All of a sudden, that seed, the Word of God that's planted in the soil of your heart, takes root. You know what that first root is? It's faith. It's faith. Faith activates the Word of God. We have to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 3:17. We're going to put it on the screen. You don't have to turn there just for the sake of time, but I like to read it out of the book. Ephesians 3. I need one more hand. Ephesians 3:17. Listen to what it says. So that Christ may dwell where? In your heart or the soil, right? So that Christ may dwell. Lost it. There it goes. In your hearts through what? Faith. Through faith, that you being, really, they said rooted, that goes just along with what we're talking about. Rooted through love, right? Rooted and grounded in love. Faith actually activates God's word that's been received by you. That's why in Romans chapter 10 it says, how does faith come? Help me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Do you see the intricate details of this now? It's starting to come together. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our hearts are soil, and for God to do something in our life, we have to be receptive to him and allow him to speak into our lives. And when he does, we have to do something. We have to be receptive to that word, and we have to act on it by faith. Guys, the reason I'm hammering on faith is because this is so key to this passage of Scripture. And most people will read over this and you'll miss it. It has everything to do with what we put our faith in. Paul actually addresses in Ephesians 6, he talks about spiritual warfare that we come up against, right? Do everything that you can to stand. Ephesians 6:16, he actually says this, where leading up to that verse, he talks about taking on the armor. You guys have heard about this spiritual armor that we're supposed to do. You take the breastplate of righteousness. I've always loved that one, right? Like, that sounds so macho, like the breastplate of righteousness. I just need a breastplate, period, right? I'm still not working out, so y'all pray for me. But breastplate of righteousness, then he talks about the belt of truth. Then he talks about the gospel of peace for our feet. But then in verse 16, look what Paul says. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of keeps coming back to faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I prefer actually how the King James reads, because the King James Version says, above all. That means before your breastplate of righteousness, before your belt of truth, before your gospel of peace on your feet, above all, take the shield of faith. It's a big deal. Without our faith, it doesn't activate anything. It requires, when that word of God is placed in our heart, everything rises and falls on our faith. So that leads me to say, what exactly is faith, Chris? I'm glad you asked, people. I like to look stuff up. I do. I always go to the dictionary, man. If I have a word, even though I think I know what it means, if somebody says, what does it mean? I'm like, well, it's kind of hard to describe. So I just go to the dictionary because I want to have a clear-cut view. This is what faith, the dictionary says this. Complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Isn't that what happened to us as Christians? There was a day where we realized that we were a sinner. There was nothing that we could do to go to heaven. And through God's word penetrating into our hearts, we received it. And by faith, we were saved. By faith, we were saved. We actually, what we're doing is we're putting our complete, that's not part of it, that's not just a little bit, that means our complete trust we're putting in Christ and Christ alone. He is our confidence. We believe that he's going to take care of us no matter what. And I find it funny that so many of us, like I right now, if I died, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I would spend eternity in heaven. I have put my faith and trust in him. But when it comes to things like my bills and my money, you know what? God, I got to figure that one out on my own. I don't know if I trust you to take care of me. That's a dangerous place. Why would we wander from our faith? We come back here to this. Look at verse 10 again. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. So we have to realize that we have a heart. We have this ground, this soil, if you will, that lives inside of us, this heart. And we can get bad things planted in there. It happens all the time. And it says that the end product, the growth of this root, will ultimately produce all kinds of evils. When I read that, scripture actually references two passages of scripture in the Old Testament when it says all kinds of evils. The first one is Exodus 23:8. Again, for sake of time, write it down, go back and look at it, study it, but I'll put it on the screen. Exodus 23:8 says this, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts or distorts the cause of those who are in the right. This passage of scripture refers to this all kinds of evil as literally we are being bribed out of something. There's something, there's some type of leverage that somebody holds over us and our eyes have been blinded. Look at Deuteronomy 16:9. It says this. It says, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. These all kinds of evils, ultimately, Paul is telling Timothy, beware because your heart, your soil that is receptive, can be receptive to wrong things. And ultimately, what will happen is, if we're not careful, we will develop an appetite because we all have an appetite to be fulfilled, to be content, to be provided for. And sometimes the way that God provides for us is not the way that we want. Because I want to be blessed. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to have to live paycheck to paycheck. And so what we do is we start taking our eyes, we start putting our trust in something other than just Jesus Christ. And it says, through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith. I got to tell you guys that everything rises and falls on your faith because your faith is who you put your confidence in. It is who you put your trust in. And the moment we stop trusting in Jesus Christ alone to be our provider, to be our protector, the moment we start placing our eyes on the things of this world as if money can actually satisfy us or take care of us, do we need money? Yes, I get it. But when we start having a love for money, we wander away from the very faith. Here's another scripture that's scary. You want to hear something about faith? Hebrews 11:6 says this. I know I'm all out of order. Sorry back there in the booth. They're like, oh, where's he at? 11:6. You got Hebrews 11:6 back there? I'll just turn to it and read it. Listen to what it says. And without faith, it is what? Anybody know the rest of the verse? Is it up there now? No? It's impossible to please God. But we have received Christ in our heart through faith. And our goal is to produce fruit for who? For God. It's not for ourselves. We're not here to live in this world to produce things for ourselves. We're here to bring honor and glory and point people back to Jesus. Ultimately, we should be really, really generous with Jesus. When you make him Lord of your life, when you surrender and put all of your trust in him, that's what he expects of you. You are there for his glory and not your glory. You are here for his purpose and not your purpose. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is it a big deal that we would wander from our faith? I hope we'd all agree, based upon Scripture, that that is the case. It is a huge deal. We've been blinded. So many of us have been blinded. Look at verse 9. Let's go back to that one in 1 Timothy. It says, but those who desire, that's an interesting word, those who desire to be rich fall into what? Temptation. Into a snare. You know what I think, what do you think of when you hear the word snare? Anybody think of drum? Really? Okay, not me. Okay, so I grew up on cartoons, right? Like the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. Man, I used to love Saturday mornings. I'd get like a root beer and some vanilla wafers, and that was like a party for me by my lonesome. And I would watch, and every day I would pray, Jesus, please let him catch the Roadrunner because I want to see what he does to him. Maybe I'm twisted. That's where I'm at. I wish he would have caught him one time, and then he'd have been like, I can't eat the guy. He's crying. Let him go, right? Like, no, kill the thing. I think of a snare. He always had these traps, these rockets or these boulders or like these weird things. But there is this one that was like, it's like a bear trap. And some of us in here have actually been around bear, not me. So this trap, right, is this metal, like these metal teeth. And what they would do is they'd pry them open. And it wasn't just as big as my hands. It was like this big. It was like, and inside of it, there's like a little pressure plate. And he'd put some like little crumbs for beep, beep, and he'd, right? And then he'd do it, and he'd leave, and nothing would happen. And then he'd come up, and he'd jump up and down on it. And then that trap, man, would kill him. No, it wouldn't kill him. It hurt him. But when I read that passage of Scripture, and Paul is literally telling basically his spiritual son, he's saying this, those who desire to be rich, they fall into a temptation. They fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. Listen to that word again. I want you to think about it. That's twice that he said desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Again, we see that the fruit that comes from this love of money is not something that's to be desired. He's warning us, and he's literally saying the fruit that you're going to partake from what you've got planted in you right now is going to bring you death. Does God want us to live or die? He wants us to live. How do we know that? Because he loves us, and he sent his son to do that for us. And so this word desire, I'm telling you, my brain was all over the place this week with this passage and with this scripture, because I literally changed what I was going to talk about three different times, and I ended up in James. Listen to this. Flip to James chapter 1 and listen to these two verses. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and I'm almost done. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Remember this desire, because this is key. And guys, I'm telling you, as I grow in my walk with the Lord, and the more I get into his word, and the more I'm challenged to dig and dig deeper, Scripture is coming alive. How many of you like the Avenger movies? Like, are you excited about this new one that's got everybody in it? Like, is it not just the coolest, like, storyline where you're like, holy crap, they're all coming together and they're going to kill everybody, right? I've never watched the first one, so I don't know what goes on. But it's a storyline, right? That's exactly what Scripture does. And the more I grow in my faith, I see this stuff. I'm a work in progress. Don't judge. I see this stuff jumping off to me, and it's like, God, I've never looked at it like that. Listen to verse 14. Remember desires? You remember the word desire? Listen to how the Holy Spirit works. Verse 14 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Look at verse 16. Verse 15. It can't get any more obvious than this. Then desire, when it has conceived. Oh, is that like planting and like something taking a root? Let's see. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? And then sin, when it is fully, it's grown. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to grow in something? Our heart is this spiritual soil, and we're supposed to receive God's word, and we're supposed to grow and be generous with our time, our talent, and our treasures. But so many times we get off track, and what do? We wander away from the faith. Because we're loving something that's temporary that doesn't provide any contentment anyway. We've been blinded and we've been bribed. Church, we got to stop. We've got to stop. The desire to be rich is a snare because the things of this world will never bring us satisfaction. It will never bring us contentment. What is the only thing that will bring us contentment? I'm glad you asked again. Look at verse 6 on 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to jump up a few. Oh, this is so good. But godliness with what? Oh, godliness with contentment is great gain. How can you be content and not have a lot but still have a lot? You following me? Godliness with contentment. That means I'm content with not having a lot. I'm content with what I have, and it actually says that it's great gain. So I cannot have a lot and actually have a lot? Am I being too crazy? Are you guys following me with that? Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Chris, that's great. All that information is good. Now what? How do I know if I have a love of money? That's what I ask when I'm preparing this, because, guys, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. This one hurt me. Because ultimately, what we want to know today is, have I wandered away from the faith? Even just a little bit. What's the big deal about wandering away from faith, you ask? If we're not running towards God, if we're not running towards our Savior, if we're not putting Him first and we have complete 100% trust in Him, then we're putting something else in His place. Yes or no? The love of money is a lack of godliness. It's exactly what it is. That's the very first commandment that we've broken. Very first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other what? Can't have no other gods before me. When we stop putting our faith and trust that Jesus is going to provide for us, and when we're not generous because we're so caught up in what we have to control, that's a god. So here's the question. Chris, how do I know if I have a love of money and I've wandered away a little? Don't answer this, please, but I want you guys to really think about this. I had to. Do you tithe 10% regularly? That one stings so stinking bad. Do you tithe 10% regularly? And if the answer is no, then I would ask, why not? Because maybe we've wandered from the faith a little bit. Maybe. And you might say, Chris, you don't know my bill situation. I got a lot of bills. I got too many bills to pay. I would say, come talk to me about bills. If we can be real for just a minute. I went through a divorce years ago. Financial ruin, repossession, foreclosure. Had $1,000 a month child support. Not trying to tell all my business, but if we can be honest, I'm just going to be honest and tell you my story. $1,000 a month in child support, making about $30,000 a year. My rent was like $500. And literally after my bills were paid, I had like negative $10 each month. Guys, it was tough. I lived in a little farmhouse in Four Oaks, North Carolina. Obviously, that was weird. Why did I say North Carolina? I am pretending I'm in Ohio or something. And I hit rock bottom, man. I had like no money. I got my boys every other weekend, and so they'd come with me. And this little farmhouse didn't have, like, central heating and air. It literally had one of those big, giant pills, those big yard pills. What is it called? Little tanks or whatever. You know, they're, like, the size of a submarine. It was white. Your propane or whatever that runs your heat. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? I don't know. But it was a big, white thing, and I didn't ever want to go by it. But anyway, I called one day because I needed heat when I first moved in. It was $600 to fill that tank. When I moved in, do you know how full that tank was? 15%. That's not cool, man. It was the winter. And so when I lived there, I would never turn the heat on until my boys got there for the weekend because I wanted to make sure it was warm for them. It got so cold in that house sometimes. Literally, I went home. I would wake up in early morning because I was shivering. It said 34 on the thermostat in my house one time. 34 degrees. It was so cold in my house, the volume on my TV would not work. Kid you not, I can't make that up. I am being honest. I am not saying all this to make you feel bad for me. What I'm saying is I hit basically rock bottom, and I'm like, God, it's obvious that I am in some financial distress. And so I started getting in the Word. And I realized very quickly that I didn't tithe. Or maybe I'd throw something in a little bit when I felt like I had a little extra. But that's not what God asks us to do. God says, who's your faith going to be in? And so I said, okay, this is what you expect of me. You want me to live a right lifestyle. Then I expect you to do what you've said. You said in your Word that if I tithe, you'll put a roof over my head and put food in my mouth. He did not say I would get that Maserati that I desperately desire and need. He didn't say it, but he said, you'll have contentment. And I remember one day I pulled up. I think it was a Thursday, and I was supposed to get my boys the next day. And I had no food in the house. That's a tough one. And you got three little boys coming over. Like, how does that work? But I had been faithful tithing for a month, right? Oh, I'm so faithful, 4 weeks, right? And I'm like, I'm seriously about to have a mental breakdown. And I'm like, God, I just don't know if I can do this. Like, I'm at my wit's end, but whatever it comes, hell or high water. I said hell in church, please forgive me. Hell or high water, I'm going to tithe. I walked to my mailbox, and there was a check for $100 in there. Now, I'm not saying that you can go and do whatever you want, and God's just going to send you checks. I'm just saying what he did in my life, he made it very evident to me. Chris, I've got you. Try me. Try me. Do you truly put your 100% faith, trust in me? And I have seen God show up so many times since then, and I wish that I could say I've been faithful in tithing ever since then, but I'm human, and there are times where I have not been faithful. God does not need my money. He does not need your money. It is a condition of your heart, and he wants to see where your faith is at. Have you wandered away from your faith today? Here's the kicker, 10%, that's just expected. That's not even being generous, guys. You remember that video? Like, look at that graphic. That is so stinking awesome. Krista did that with her husband. That's Jose, our security guy. That's his hand. Give props to where props are due. Do you see, like, those cups overflowing with water? 10% is just what God expects us to do. That's not even being generous. Guys, God expects us to be generous with Jesus. So maybe if we're not tithing regularly, maybe it's because we have wandered from the faith a little. Here's another one. Because it's not only about your money, it's about your time, talent, and treasure. Guys, I'm not trying to beat you up. I am saying this purely out of love because this is what Scripture reveals to me. Do you serve regularly here on a regular basis? Do you serve or volunteer? We got about 20% of the people that do about 80% of the work. When it comes to tithing, the statistic that I checked with our person here that does that, it said about 20 to 30% of our church actually tithes on a regular basis, and only about 10% of those actually tithe a tenth of their income. What would happen, church? Just bear with me. What would happen if we got sold out for Jesus and we said, I'm going to look this world in the face and I'm gonna rest in the faith that I have that Jesus is gonna provide for me and my family. Jesus is gonna provide for what he's gonna do for this church, and he's gonna use me to help. What type of impact? Why don't we have like 6 services going on a Sunday because people keep coming to these places? Maybe we've wandered away from the faith a little. It's very hard. If you're not obedient with your pocketbook, you're probably not gonna be obedient with your time. I'm just saying, where's your faith at? God desires for us to be generous and live a life out of overflow. And I know there's some in this room that may say, you know, Chris, I can do both. This last passage of Scripture, Matthew 6:24, this is what Jesus said, okay? This is what God himself in flesh said. He said this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and money. When Jesus says you can't do something, you can't do it, despite what you may feel. Our desire for us as a church moving forward, is that we move into a phase that we are generous with Jesus, and not just with our money, not just with our talent, but also with our time. Say, what in the world? What's the difference in time and talent and treasure? Time, man, time is about priceless. Time's almost worth more to me than money is at this point. I get so busy. And I think about the series that we just finished. It was a prayer series called Breakthrough. What does it require in order to pray? It takes time. And sometimes God doesn't even answer our prayers immediately. Sometimes we have to stand in the gap for a long time. Sometimes we have to pray for things for years. Do we have time to invest in people? Do we give God? Are we generous with our time when it comes to the Lord? Are we generous with our talent? There's a lot of people in here that could probably be on this stage in the band singing, or at least lip syncing, right? Whatever. There's so many opportunities. We want you to partner with us, not because we want something from you. Church has got this bad rap that we always want something from you. No, church, we want something for you. Jesus wants something for you. He wants you to live in this overflow life out of contentment, because ultimately, when we rely on God, we know that He's going to take care of everything. Isn't that what He ultimately wants? He wants us to rest in Him. Prime example, I'm literally preparing for this message like a week or two ago, and I'm driving, and I had this weird thought. Like, if I had $1 million in the bank right now, how good would I sleep tonight? Like, baller, right? If I had $1 million, imagine. I want you to take your bank account. Maybe you've got $1 million. If you do, then come talk to me afterwards, right? You know, praise God. Stone it out there. Plant seed, right? You know, maybe it's stony ground. Maybe it's good ground. Whatever. God. How do you even go into an invitation after that, dude? Like, surreal. And I thought to myself, if I had $1 million, a one with all those zeros, and I looked, I actually saw it on paper, I would sleep like a baby tonight. Somebody said, I wouldn't sleep at all because I'd be wondering how to spend it. I'm like, okay, but after you figured out how you spend it, you'd sleep like a baby because we wouldn't have any need. We could take care of ourselves, right? And it's like God said, man, so lovingly hit me in the face. Chris, why can't you sleep that good now? That crushed me because I'm so caught up in like what this world and if money can take care of my problems or this person can take care of my problems. And it's like, they can't do anything except provide you more problems. Have you wandered away from the faith? Only you know that answer. But my prayer is today that your heart, the soil, is receptive. We're not trying to just get something from you. We want something for you, church. Would you bow your heads with me? When we start talking over the next few weeks about being generous, God set the best example with that. It's found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Help me out. He gave. He was generous. God himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who owns everything, he actually was generous. He gave his only son. Jesus Christ, when he came to this world, he came and ultimately he gave what? He gave his life. He laid his life down willingly. So God the Father, God the Son, they give. And the Holy Spirit right now, guess what? The Holy Spirit's still giving. He's given you an opportunity to evaluate your lives, to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. I don't know where you're at right now, but God desperately loves you. He has a reckless love for you. Would you do business with him today? Cry out to him. Tell him what's on your heart. Repent of any sin. Jesus, thank you so much. We are so undeserving of your generosity. But that's exactly what you've called us to be generous with Jesus to a lost and dying world. And we do that by our time, talent, and treasure. And God, right now, we desperately need you to speak to our hearts. Would we be receptive to your word? God, if anybody needs to make things right, I pray that they would do it now. God, we thank you for these moments. We love you, Jesus.